morning. This morning I want to talk to us about faith. I'd like to start reading in Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. If your Bible has a caption, this is probably called, mine says, The Parable of the Persistent Widow. Luke 18 and verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men always ought to pray and not to faint. So the parable Jesus gave them was to encourage them, just to make them realize that men ought to always pray and not faint, it says. In other words, endure or hang in there. Verse 2, he said, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me on my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her. And that means render judgment in her behalf. Lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cried day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? So this parable Jesus was saying that we should always pray and not to allow ourselves to faint, because God, though he bears long with us, he will help us at the end. And bears long means that he's going to let things go on a long time. And he already has. You know, as we read Paul saying, he that's coming won't tarry much longer, and he's going to be here. And Paul's been dead now for over 19 centuries. And yet Jesus isn't here yet. So we have to check our faith and see how we're really doing. Let's read verse 7 again. Jesus said, And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now notice the next sentence. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now if you were one of the disciples sitting there and he said that to you, that would be pretty shocking. So the disciples, they believed Jesus was leaving for a few days. First, they didn't even believe he was going to leave, but then they thought he might leave for a little bit and come back. And he's telling them, when he shows up, before he comes, you're going to have to endure a lot. You're going to have to pray and not faint. In other words, hang in there. And he says, Nevertheless, when I come, Jesus says, will there be anybody left who has faith? Those are some words that we really need to take inside us and really think about, ponder them, and see what our condition really is. Jesus was saying that at the end it's going to get so bad that he was asking the disciples, when I return, will there really be anybody left that has any faith? And over in Luke 17 and verse 5, of course it says the disciples said unto Jesus, Increase our faith. Today I think we all need to study our Bibles more and more, think more and more about the great acts that God has done for us, and think about the way he's taken care of his people, because we're coming down to the end here, and the pressure of the world and the mark of the beast and the things that are going to happen are going to be so great upon us that a lot of people aren't going to make it. There's a lot of people that look like they're going to make it, but they're not going to make it at the end. But we do still have some time to prepare, so if we really get ready, we can all make it. But most of the world is not going to make it. I'd like to turn back to Matthew 24 now, where Jesus gave us the signs of the end of the age. Matthew 24 and verse 4. Matthew 24 and verse 4, And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And the word Christ, of course, means the anointed one. There are many out there today, they may not say they're Jesus Christ, but they say that they have some anointing on them that God's given them, and as a result of that, we have hundreds and hundreds of denominations, and they're all teaching different things, and there's total chaos in what the world views as the Christian community today. Verse 6 says, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. You know, I don't know about you, but when I look around at our world today, you kind of wonder how much worse it can actually get. But Jesus said right here that all these things we're seeing happen, nations against nations, false preachers, false Christs, wars, famines, pestilences, that means like terrible diseases. We could say that AIDS is maybe a pestilence. Of course, it's something that people, unless they're born with it, get for themselves, but things like SARS are going around, bird flu, these are pestilences, terrible things. Earthquakes in diverse or many places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Jesus says what we're seeing on our earth today is really just the beginning of trouble. We haven't even seen anything yet, really. We're coming up here to the end. Verse 9, he says, then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. We see that happening in a few remote countries in the world today. The man over in the Middle East recently that was on trial, and they were going to kill him because he was a Christian. You know, it's happening a little bit, but it's not on a huge, wide scale like is coming. They shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. The true people that keep God's Ten Commandments and cling to the truth are going to be hated by all nations as we come down to the end. We've got to get to where we really don't worry about what other people think about us. We're not supposed to just blunder through life and make all kinds of mistakes and live our lives in such a manner that it's a dishonor to God, but we have to make sure that we really don't buckle under to peer pressure. And we think of peer pressure more in young people, you know, with children and young adults, but actually peer pressure is a huge thing even on grown-ups, you know. There's lots and lots of people out there today who are really worried about what the world thinks of them. They have to look a certain way and do this and do that, and you know, they are really worried about what other people think of them. It says at the end that we're going to be hated by everyone. So we're going to have to get used to being out of kelter with the world, if you want to put it that way. Because if we do what God has commanded, we're going to be there. Verse 10 says, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. The offense there that's coming on is coming on the Christians. It's those who are hated by all the nations, so it's within the Christian church. Many will be offended, or they'll be upset about all the hatred and affliction that has come upon them. It says they'll betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. This is really after we're hated by all people. As we come down into the end, there's going to be all kinds of falsehood going on. It's probably beginning today, but it's going to get a lot worse. Verse 12 says, and because iniquity shall abound, or because sin will be abounding, the love of many shall wax cold. We see that all around us today. The love of the people in the world is really getting cold, you know. You can be along the highway with a problem or something, and people will drive right by you. And it's not that they're afraid to stop, you know, because almost everybody has a cell phone, so it's not like they can't pick up the telephone and call 911 and tell them you're out there needing some help. They just really don't care. They breeze right on by and keep going. And we see all the terrible acts that are going on in our world. Truly, the love of many is growing cold. Verse 13 says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Whenever you use the word endure, it means suffering is synonymous with it, clinging, hanging in there. Endurance is a hard thing. It's when you're tired and you feel like quitting and you feel like you can't go on anymore, finding a little bit more strength and continuing on. And it says that that's what we're going to have to do if we're going to hang on until the end and be saved. Verse 14 says, "This gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." We know the gospel is getting out there. We don't know how many people haven't heard it yet, but we're getting close to the end. But we're getting ready to be plunged into a time of trouble here on earth that we as Christians are going to have to live through. And it's going to be worse than anything that's ever been imagined. In fact, Jesus says in verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be." It's never been anything like what's coming upon us, and there will never be anything like that again. In verse 22, this should tell us that the church is going to be here. Some people try to say, "Oh, well, we're going to be gone before that. We don't have to live through that." Verse 22, it says, "Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." In other words, he says that if God didn't cut that time short that's coming ahead of us, if he didn't finally shut things down, there wouldn't be anybody left. It's going to get so bad. But he says, "For his people's sake, for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And of course he tells us, 23, "Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not." The only way we're going to be able to tell the difference between the false Christ and the real Christ is if we know our Bible. To the world who just has a shallow form of Christianity and all they want to do is go to church a little bit, feel good, and go partake of the world, and they want to depend upon their pastor to tell them what they need to do, those people aren't going to make it because they're not going to be able to discern between the false and the true. Verse 24, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, so that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." In other words, there are things that are going to happen in front of us that are going to be so cunning, the deceptions that Satan is going to do, that if God allowed our minds to be deceived, we would even be deceived. But because we have the Holy Spirit with us, dwelling in us and guiding us, we won't be deceived by those things. But most of the world will. You know, if you'd stood back there in Egypt, we were having the Passover this weekend, and if you had stood there before Pharaoh when Moses and Aaron came in, and they took their walking stick, a big long piece of wood, and they threw it down onto the ground, and it turned into a serpent. And then you looked at Pharaoh and his magicians, and they threw theirs down, and theirs became serpents. It would be hard to tell who was right, wouldn't it? Now we know that Moses' serpent eventually ate theirs, it says, so it did show that God was more powerful. And yet at the same time, we're going to see things here at the end, and we're not going to necessarily see, God isn't going to do anything about these things for a while. So these signs and wonders that are coming, God's not going to counteract them immediately. When the false church is doing miracles through their people and healing people, and the Virgin Mary's talking to them and giving them all this advice and stuff, God's not going to right then react against it. In fact, it says in Revelation 13, they're going to have what appears to be the higher power in men's eyes. God's people are going to languish for a while because this last time must come up on earth to separate the wheat from the chaff. So we're coming into a time here where we're going to look like the underdog. And it's going to look like that for God's people almost all the way down to the end. In fact, really all the way to the end. It says that they're going to have power over all kindreds and tongues and nations and people. In fact, we're not going to read a lot more in Matthew 24. Let's turn back to Revelation 13 and read a few of those verses about what's coming there to us. Revelation 13 and verse 7 says, it was given unto him, this is talking about the beast power, to make war with the saints. And the Revelation tells us the saints are those that keep God's Ten Commandments. So it says this power at the end is going to have power to make war with God's saints. And then look what it says, and to overcome them. Notice he's going to look like he overcomes us as we come into the end. In man's eyes, not in God's eyes, and he won't overcome us, but it's going to look like that. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Notice somehow he's going to have power over every man, woman, and child on earth, or it's going to appear that way. Verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So it says everybody whose name is not written in the book of life of the Lamb is going to be deceived by the beast, by the final things that are coming. Of course, we know in Revelation 3 it tells us that if we overcome, our name won't be blotted out of the book of life. So we know that our most important work today, once we've received Jesus into our life and believed in him, is to overcome our sins and prepare so that the Holy Spirit can keep us from that time, because this time of shaking is coming. And Paul describes it, he says, God says that he's going to shake everything one more time, so that which cannot be shaken will be revealed. So what he's really doing is he's going to shake all the false Christians and all the people that aren't right. They're all going to be shaken off, and they're going to follow Satan so that it can be shown who the ones were that were really true. Today it's like a big tree hanging all full of apples. Thousands and thousands of apples. You could compare that to all the Christians on earth. And the big windstorm is coming. And when it's all done, there's just going to be a few apples hanging left on the tree. And all the rest are going to be gone. And what you and I have to do today is make sure that we're doing what's right and getting our faith strengthened and prepared to stand the storm, because it doesn't take much to stand up when there's no wind blowing, but as the wind begins to blow, it takes more. And actually, we couldn't hang on tight enough. God has to actually help us and take care of us, and he will. And I'm not telling you this morning to try to overwhelm you or make you sad or anything, but I've been thinking a lot about it, and I can see that a lot of the world is most of the world is not prepared for what's coming. Instead, they're being told smooth things. Imagine the people that have been told they're going to be raptured out of here. Before anything bad happens, you're going to be gone. So when they're here and all this bad's happening, what are they going to have? They're going to have a crisis of faith because they believe they were going to be gone. And when they go to church that next week and every single person in the whole church is still there, are they going to believe that the rapture occurred? I think Satan, when he appears, he'll probably tell them, he's going to try to back up his false doctrine, so he'll probably tell them, well, there was a rapture, but there was just so few people ready to go, you don't even, haven't even missed them. You know, as these people are faced with it and they have to live through this trying time that's coming, most of them aren't going to make it. They're going to give up because everything they've been told has geared them for this belief that they weren't going to have to live through this time. But God's elect, it says, we'll have to live through this time, and God will shorten the time. He's going to take care of us, but we've got to do our part to be ready. As I was reading and thinking about the Passover, you know, it says that it would be kept forever, and it says every year as your children grew up and asked you why you did these things, you'd say to them, because God brought his people out of Egypt with this mighty power. And there's something about telling a little child from the time they're little something. If you're told that from the time you're little bitty, it just grows inside you and you have a type of faith. It's different when you're 30, 40, 50 years old and you hear it for the first time. That doesn't mean you can't believe and be saved, but that little child who had it planted inside them, it's much deeper inside them. And God gave us His feast days to be observed so we would understand these things. And you and I need to get our Bibles out and read them more and more. We need to read about all the miracles that were done in the Old Testament and the way God took care of His people. Because the day is coming when it's going to look hopeless for you and I. It's going to look like we're going to have to give our lives for what we believe. And God has to test everyone that way to see if we really believe it. See, it's really getting to where here on our earth that, I don't know about you, but I don't even really want to live here. You know, we can have joy, a certain amount of joy. We can see God's nature and the beautiful things He's made for us, but there's so much pain and suffering around us and sadness that if we could elect to just leave today and go to heaven, I'm sure that everybody would go, because there's not really anything here for us. And it's going to get worse and worse. We haven't even seen the, it's just the tip of the iceberg what we're seeing now. So we need to be thinking about those great miracles. We need to be thinking about the children of Israel, how they were 430 years in Egypt. They were slaves. They actually had the whip over their back every day to make brick. If they didn't work, they were whipped and beaten. They were ground down people. A lot of us today are actually ground down people. Our society is grinding people down. God says in the Bible, He gets after them, He says, for grinding the face of the poor. In other words, just continuing to grind them into the dust is what He's saying. And really that's what, and I'm not picking on government, so I'm not saying our government, but that's really what's going on in the nations of the earth today, is that the super elite rich are getting super rich and the common man is just being ground down to where he can just barely make it. And that's exactly how it was in Egypt. We need a deliverance today just like the children of Israel had in Egypt. And God is there and He's coming to deliver us, and we have to have faith to believe in that. And the more we think about that and believe in those things, the more faith we will have. And we know that a lot of the world mocks at the fact that the Jews were actually delivered through the Red Sea. But we also know the people have been there today, and they say that the chariot wheels are still there on the bottom of the sea. All kinds of evidence is there. There's a big pillar found there on the edge of the sea that Solomon set there in his day. But they claim they could still read the words Moses, Pharaoh, Yahweh, and different things were still on this big pillar that they found there. So God's allowing these things to come forth today so we can see and believe, because you know what, at the end, we're going to need a deliverance that's even more spectacular and grand than the one when the children of Israel walked through the sea. So you know, I've got to read these things and take them into our heart, and we've got to believe them and not think about doubts, not dwell on doubt. We've got to get our faith stronger and stronger and stronger so we can stand through this time that is coming. Because most of the world's not going to be able to stand through it. And as we read and study and think about these things, it gets deeper and deeper within us, and we actually get to where we believe it. And the prophecies are very important to us, because we know that these men were prophets and they had to get this information from God, because there's no way a man can predict the things that Daniel predicted. It's utterly impossible. The odds are one in the trillions that you could do such a thing. It couldn't have happened if there wasn't a God. But the earth today is saying that there's not a God. And a lot of people's faith just isn't very strong. The faith of the world today is a very shallow faith. It's, in fact, I'm not sure you can really even call it faith in some ways. It's religion is becoming a what can I get from God thing. I'll do this, and what will He give me, and how will things go, and when those things don't happen like they should, people just give up. In fact, I've had people tell me that they didn't see all the things occur for them that their pastor told them should occur, so therefore they just decided they weren't cut out to be Christians. They gave up because their faith wasn't planted right. turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. Hebrews 10 and verse 35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. So he's saying, don't give up on what you believe. Don't give up your confidence. Verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. So it says you and I have to have patience after we've done what God's told us, to wait a while, to wait upon Him so we can receive the reward. Too many people give up quickly. Remember Jesus' parable of the seeds that were planted. He said some of them were thrown where there wasn't much earth, and they sprang up, but as soon as the sun came out, they withered. A lot of people today are in it for the short term. They're looking for quick results with God, and they may not get those quick results. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. It's been a long time ago that Paul said those words, but they're certainly true today. A little while yet, and he will come and not tarry. 38, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. The just, it says, have to live by faith. We're going to have to hang on and believe that God is coming and that He will save us. 39, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Many Christians are going to draw back at the end. They're going to pull back. They're going to say, it's costing me too much. I'm not sure it's really real. I'm not sure Jesus really lived and died and rose again. I'm not sure all those stories in the Old Testament, they're saying those are just stories, fables. Their faith's not going to hold for them. Chapter 11, verse 1 gives us the definition of faith. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we have to hope for these things even though we can't see them. We can't see God today. Man's aiming his telescopes out there into the far reaches of space, or what they think are, you know, and they say, we don't see God. He's not out there. It says verse 2, for by it, that's faith, the elders obtained a good report. They obtained a good report because they had faith. The report was of God because He blessed them because they had faith. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So by faith we had to believe, have to believe that God created the earth and did all these things. And as we come down to the end, we're going to have that faith that Yahweh will come and will deliver us, because it's going to get so bad. As we see Satan finally appear, the crowning act and the last thing, as he comes, claims to be Jesus, and almost the whole world believes that he is God. You and I might be taken there to stand before him. You might get to see him. He might be there at Jerusalem when there's millions of people there all worshiping him. Hosanna to the King. Happiness and joy. You might be paraded through the streets and you might see Satan. You may hear those words, you know, this is your last chance. Fall down and worship me. Will your faith hold? Will you really be able to believe that there is another God out there and He's coming, and He's getting ready to break through the clouds? Or will you give up at that last minute? The Bible's full of examples of people who hung in there and people who gave up. Let's close this morning and turn back to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. My Bible is captioned, The Ransomed of Zion. Title for this chapter. Isaiah 35 and verse 1, it says, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." This is talking about the end when Satan's here and God's people have had to flee. It says, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." Now verse 3 is telling us what we need to do here today and at the end. It says, "Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even with God with a recompense. He will come and save you." So as we come down to the end there, we have to strengthen those who are weak. Confirm the feeble knees. Strengthen the weak hands. Say to those people that their faith is shaking a little bit. Tell them to be strong, fear not. Our God, Almighty Yahweh, the creator of the universe, the one who made the Sabbath, will soon be here, even as the whole world's worshiping Satan, and I believe that he is God. Our God will come with a recompense. That means a payback, punishment for the wicked and for Satan. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, that's a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. God's people are going to be taken care of out there, wherever they've had to flee to. It says their water and their bread will be sure. And it says the waters will break out in the desert. Verse 7, "And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, or serpents, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness." In other words, only the overcomers are going to be there. The Way of Holiness. "The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men." In other words, those who have had to flee. "Though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there." The redeemed shall be there. "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Going to be a lot of sorrow and sighing at the end, but it says when Jesus finally appears for us that sighing and sorrow are going to flee away and we're going to obtain everlasting joy and gladness. I don't know about you, but I'm really looking forward to that day. I encourage you this week to really delve into your Bibles, really read it, really take it home to heart, really work at overcoming so God can strengthen your faith and fill you with the Holy Spirit and prepare you to receive the latter rain so we can stand there on that day and have a faith that is as sure as the Almighty Rock it's founded upon. Our closing song today is 362. Please stand and sing with us. hallowed be thy great name. We thank you for your much great love and blessing that you've bestowed upon us. We ask that you bless us today and pour out your Spirit upon us, guide us and direct us, and strengthen our faith. Help it to be increased to the measure that we can stand firmly through the end and bring honor and glory to your name, and that we can fall down and worship you at your throne at last in the end. Bless us this day and our family and friends and loved ones. Bless all those in the world who need to hear and will yet be saved. In Jesus' holy name we ask thy blessings. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.
Four and five was Sabbath school.
Yes. Three is the end of the churches. Four and five is the throne room and the book of life.
you know, just enduring faith.